The text that I have tonight is in the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 4, and verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I should imagine that if we desired a sentence to be written summing up our own lives after our departure from this world, it would be a very lovely thing if a person was able to say about us, he wavered not, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And those words would be the summing up and also the secret of the life of Abraham. So tonight we're going to touch upon his life, but really looking not at Abraham himself so much, but that which made Abraham great, and that was his faith. If there is one thing that can keep us, that we could describe vividly and truly as keeping us from heaven, it would be one sin. Often people feel they may have said something or done something that would bar them from heaven. And I suppose people can get very anxious and harassed by doing that. But there is one sin that will keep us from heaven. And that is the sin of unbelief. Now, this sin, at first when we hear it like that, it doesn't sound so bad. You might say, well, there's a little bit of unbelief in us all. We can be a little fearful at times and waver. But the sin of unbelief can cause the deepest hurts. And it is because that if we show unbelief, take it on a human level, and that you might say to a person, say to them like this, well, I think you are a very nice person. I think that you are generous. And say many good things about that person, but I'd never believe you. I'd never trust you. Now, whether you said that in a very emphatic way, or in a rather nice way, a gentle, quiet way, it would be like an arrow of distress into that person's heart. So whether a person is hardened in his unbelief, and because of that feels he has a license to sin, and would threaten, in a threatening voice, or raise up his fist in a way in the face of God and say, I don't believe you there. I don't believe in you at all. Or whether it is a person who is far more courteous and gentle and well-behaved, and yet by their very lives, although not blatantly sinful, yet show that they do not believe. Whether it is said quietly in our ear or shouted down, we say, if a person doesn't trust me or doesn't believe in me, it is a very damaging thing. It is a rejection. And a rejection is always very hurtful. It can cause the deepest hurts. Now, here is a man called Abraham. He lived way back in the history of the Old Testament. And he is well known for one thing. He is well known for his faith. He had remarkable faith. And it is described in the New Testament as a faith that didn't stagger. Now, I know you can have the word waver, it doesn't matter, but there's something very dramatic about stagger. We know what staggering is physically, don't we? Well, he almost fell. He staggered. Well, he didn't stagger. He didn't almost fall. Or, just as clearly, in another kind of thought, that he never wavered, he didn't wobble to one side or to the other, but that his faith was constant, unwavering. Now you might say, well, we'd like to know more about this man. Well, not so much about the man, although he is fascinating in his life, but about that which made him like that. So that ultimately, the assessment of God of this man, as recorded in the New Testament, is, he says, Abraham, the friend of God. Well, that's a very good thing because, you see, a friend trusts a friend. That's right, isn't it? There's a difference between saying to a person, I think you're clever, I think you're wealthy, I think you're quite nice, but I don't trust you. Or you could say to a friend who may be quite poor and not have very much, not even very gifted, but you could say to a friend, but I trust you. And that is the heart of the matter. And so here we have God himself, our great and our glorious creator, saying to this little man living on earth, he says to him, you are my friend. What is the basis of such friendship? It is because he trusted. Because his faith in God did not stagger. We have a hymn in our hymn book that says, oh, for a faith that will not shrink on the brink of poverty or woe or in distress or in all sorts of difficulties. And the end of that faith goes on something like this. Oh, Lord, give me such a faith as this. Now, where can we find that kind of faith? Now, let's begin with the faith of Abraham and stay there in the description of this man who lived in the time of the Old Testament. The issue always is one of human efforts or God's grace. It's always that. In all religions, you'll find that it is man doing, performing, whether it is in a liturgical sense or whether it is in an activity way of being a do-gooder in some way or another or living a reasonable life, is that a person will say, I am doing this. I am making an effort. It's all we can do. From our own effort, if a person should say to us, do you know, and if he was telling us news, well, there is a God in heaven, you better please him, or a local God or a local deity, whatever might be true, or a particular nation or tribe, you better please him. So they do things. They sacrifice an animal, or they do this, that, and the other. They do things. It's all we can do. We do. So there's something about works of activity which is embedded deep in our nature, in our effort to try and please God or any particular deity that people believed in. The opposite in our glorious faith is another way altogether. It is not by works. It is by grace. Unmerited favor. It is through faith. It is altogether different. It is from another direction. It is God reaching out in mercy to us, rather than us trying to clamber and scratch our way towards God. Now, way back then, when he had so little to go on, you know, as compared to ourselves, now, we have the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, we have our doctrines of grace, we have the way of salvation, we have the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have so much to go on. But this man wouldn't have a Bible, would he? He wasn't written yet. He's in the beginning of those things, or very early in the beginnings anyway. So he wouldn't even have a Bible to refer to. So there must be some other kind of communication. And there is a direct communication. So in verse 1 in this chapter, look at the homely kind of words. What shall we say then? You know, we should be saying that ourselves, couldn't we? Well, what shall we say? What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? That is, what can we say about Abraham? What did he find? What way did he discover to God? How did he manage to get into a relationship with God that God would call him his friend? What shall we say about our father Abraham? What shall we say regarding him? Then, in verse 2, we have, or verse 3, first of all, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believe God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now that's the key to it. Well, this is how he found God. He believed in God. And because he believed in God, God put him right. I referred to this morning, I feel burdened about these things just now. There are many, many semi-evangelical things and cults about the place that do have a belief, and I think they will believe in the sonship of Jesus Christ, but they promise the wrong things. They promise things like this: you'll be happy, you'll be jolly, it'll be a nice feeling, it'll be uplifting, you'll have a good time, or all those kind of things that we like in ordinary life, where we say, that is very nice, I enjoy that. That was lovely. I think that was very good. The hours passed very quickly. That is how we are. We like that light thing. It's not that at all. It's to be right with God. We may have some happiness as well, for we may have our share of unhappiness. But he be with us even in that. But it is to be right with God. That is the essential thing in our Christian faith. Abraham was right with God. Well, the way it's put, God made him right. God put him in a right position. Now, in verse 2, if I can go back to verse 2, here is an argument here. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. That's very well put. You know, think of it. You say, well, if Abraham had to please God and enter into this friendship with God, if Abraham had to do that by his own efforts, by some sacrificial system, or by some liturgy, or by some kindness, or by some good work, or by some human activity, if Abraham had done it that way, it would have a glory. We'd often say this about a person who is devoid of any faith at all, of the Christian faith, and he might say, well, if morality and kindness would get anybody to heaven, that person, apparently, in our estimation, would get there. And he's saying this, well, there would be some glory, but not before God. Because God's requirement would be far above anything that Abraham could ever provide, or ourselves here today, far above anything. We would have a glory, and people would say nice things to us. Oh, that was very nice of you. How very generous. You're a good neighbor, and so on. Very lovely and acceptable, and I'm not saying it's wrong. And there is a glory that belongs to it, but not before God. We need something more than that. Because however much our little glory may be, with our own effort, it is not enough to satisfy God and does not reach the requirements of God. So we come back to verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now then, let's go to the story of Abraham. In chapter 15 in Genesis verse 6, we are given more or less the same verse about Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Think of two ordinary friends now. And you might say, one of them is going through a tough time. And they say, well, how are they now? Are they still friends? Yes, they say, this one is sticking by him. They really have a regard for one another. There is a solid and a firm relationship there. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. Now, when did that happen? Who can really say? It was very early in the life of Abraham, very early. But before long, we begin to see the manifestation of this faith. There had been a time in the life of Abraham, he had trusted him, he'd left Ur of the Chaldees, he trusted God, he believed in God. He believed in him. Now we want to see, is this faith in God one that holds? It's one thing that worried Abraham. He and Sarah hadn't got a son. He had a son, but he hadn't got a son according to this marriage. It worried him, because he knew that this would be the continuation of the family. But one day, there was a visit. There were angels. Do you believe in angels? Such a thing as the ministry of angels. Now, we're inclined to feel, and I'm not saying they cannot appear like that, that they could flood this building with the radiance of their glory and their shining like that at the time of the birth of Christ. But generally speaking, they do not appear like that. They would appear as ordinary people. Very fine examples of human beings, but they would appear in our lives. And who knows how many times in a person's experience that this may well happen. It happened to Abraham. But one of them who remained behind at one time, one of them was the Son of God. A pre-incarnation visit of our Savior. And Abraham was told that he would have a son. Well, Sarah overheard. 10 towels are very thin. She overheard. She laughed. A kind of laughter in derision. I'm old. I'm old. And in any case, Abraham is very old. He staggered not. He did not waver. Who against hope, in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That is, God had told him there will be this fulfillment in the ages to come, this fulfillment, thy children and from thy seed will be, look at the sky, they'll be more numerous than the stars, the galaxies and so on. Look at the seashore, more numerous than the grains of sand. What a promise. And yet what an impossible thing it might be for that man. He said, well, it's a very beautiful promise and a very encouraging one to think that this is how my seed shall be. But I haven't got one son. And he's promised a son. And he believed. He staggered not through unbelief. And being not weak in faith, this is verse 19, he considered not his own body. That is, he was strong in faith. He didn't start looking at his own body and thinking how frail he was. Now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He believed. So now that basically there is that initial faith that God, a God-given faith, remember, early in his life. And that brings from God righteousness, purity, holiness, acceptability in the sight of God, being right with God. We want to examine that. Is the quality of this faith, is the caliber of this faith strong? Yes, we can see then, when it seemed impossible that he should have a son, that he staggers not through unbelief. When it seems impossible that his seed shall be as the sand of the, and so on and so on, the desert or the seaside, then he knows that God will fulfill this. He does not falter, he does not waver, he does not stagger. You might think, well, that's very good. Yet God tested him again. Do you remember in the Epistle of Peter that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth? There is such a thing as our faith being tried. And here there was another time. Abraham had one son, Isaac. And how he must have doted over this one son. And I'm sure they must have spoiled him as well. And how they loved him. And how they would give him gifts and surround him with their love. He was a son of their old age. He was a son of their hope. He was a promise of God. He was everything. And God says, sacrifice him. Give him back. And Abraham obeyed. We know that very touching story where he goes with Isaac and they're gathering materials for an altar and for a sacrifice. And Isaac, in his innocence, says, well, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham, with a heavy heart, says, God will provide the sacrifice. He is willing to go all the way. All the way. And then a voice tells him, Abraham, stop, and provides a sacrifice for him. But you can see that through that, in an impossible situation, where it seems that God had given and then was taking away, he still believed. He staggered not at the promises of God. That's why this man rises up like a giant. Not because Abraham is great, but because it was faith that made him great. Not Abraham himself. He rises up as a man of faith, who is regarded as the friend of God. The secret of his life, in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now what is righteousness? Righteousness is that quality which God requires before a soul may enter heaven. Righteousness is purity. Righteousness is cleanness. Righteousness is perfection. So God counted for him the perfection of Christ. And we'll see that in a moment again. You think of the list in Hebrews 11, how all these men and women of faith were gathered together in the merits of Christ. That's the faith of Abraham. Now let's examine the God of Abraham. We sing often the God of Abraham praise. In verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he, that God, had promised, he was also able to perform. Now that's a challenge for every one of us here. Whether you're seeking God here tonight or believing God or going through a bit of a wobbly time and even wavering a little, then you want to need to know why he did not waver. Now this is why he did not waver. It was because he had such a vision of God that he knew this God will never let me down. This God will not break his word. This God is able to keep his promises. Now we can make many promises, and sadly, because of circumstances and frailty and weakness, we are not able to fulfill them. And we have to say, very sorry, I'm not able to fulfill. But this God is able to keep his promises. Now who is he? He is the creator. Everything that's here tonight is because of his creative abilities. The word that is formed here into a pulpit and the pews are from trees that he made. The air that we breathe is what he has given. The life that we live is by his permission. What we are is because of his creation. There is nothing here outside the will of God. There's nothing here aside the creative abilities of God. The psalmist sometimes, and one of the psalms says, when I consider thy heaven, the moon and the stars, what is man? Why do you bother with us? When I think of the vastness of thy creation. And there is a hymn that we sing, O Lord my God, I stand and gaze in wonder on the vast heavens thy wisdom hath ordained. Sun, moon and stars continue at thy pleasure, from nothing called and by thy power sustained. They are created out of nothing. We can make something out of something. Out of a tree, we made this pulpit. But if there had been no wood, we could not make a pulpit of wood. So we cannot make anything out of nothing. But out of nothing, from nothing called, and by thy power sustained. And then the refrain in that particular hymn is, how great thou art, this sovereign God, ruler of all that is, creator of everything, upholder of all things. We, with our tiny little planet and our minute little minds, trying to assess this, that, and the other, and occasionally, by God's grace, we will lift up our eyes and say, sun, moon, and stars, which thou hast ordained, from nothing called, and by thy power sustained, how great thou art. God asked Abraham to look at the sky. Look at my creation. Look at the vastness of the heavens. Look in any direction you want to look, Abraham. And I'm sure in Abraham's heart there will be this little cry, how great thou art. He said, my promise is to thee. Can you capture it? Can you capture a sky when it seems to be a mass of stars? Can you capture it, Abraham? So shall my promises be here on this little planet Earth. So shall my purposes be carried out. Abraham believed in such a God who was behind the creation of the world, behind the creation of the universe and the galaxies and so on, who is behind it all, a great and a powerful God, a sovereign God, and yet a God who knows of the flutter of our hearts, and the God of redemption, and the God who has worked a way for a sinful human being to be right with God. And for us, that is the greatest creation of all, greatest miracle of all, that we should be right with God. But our problem is with this. Just a moment, God. I will make my own effort. I will try. And in our vanity, we will even follow forms of the Christian faith sometimes and say, see how faithful I am. See how good I am. See how I try. See how I put my effort. Even that, all in and of itself, can be myself trying to say, look, God, I am doing all I can to be right. To be righteous. And God will answer me back and say, well, all your efforts are spoiled because they're tainted with sin. None of them can reach my requirements and my standards. Rejection. Rejection. Well, God, what shall I do? And then in this epistle we hear, he has provided a righteousness for us. There is a place near the Godhead where there is a righteousness that we may claim and avail ourselves of. Then lastly, the promise of Abraham. Promise to Abraham, the promise of Abraham. In verse 23, we are brought in. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, Abraham, but it was imputed to him. But for us also. Now, it wasn't written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, that it was imputed to him. But for us also. That is, we are not holding forth Abraham and saying, wonderful, a friend of God. And because of his faith, God counted him as right in the sight of God. Wonderful. But the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying, yes, but I'm not writing that there for your torment. And I'm not writing this only for Abraham's sake, but for yours. Look at the wording again. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now we come then to the gospel as we understand it, and where Abraham is gathered in with all the saints of the Old Testament, all the believers in the Old Testament. Now what is it? How can I? Now here's the word, how. Imputed righteousness. I'll explain it. It's worth knowing these words anyway. Imputed. You can understand that word. The little word put is in the middle, and that's all it is really. Put for you. Given to you. Imputed. Counted for you. Righteousness, the central word there is right. Put right. Can it be any simpler? Put right. There's plainness of speech, as Paul would put it. Put right. Imputed righteousness, so that there is a beauty and a holiness and cleanness in the sight of God. I haven't got any, say I to God. I haven't got any. Very well, says God. I will put you right. I will make you righteous. Now that's the heart of it. It's all of the grace of God. But here are the details. Look at verse 25, first of all, in chapter 4, who was, verses 24 and 25, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him as God, that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. I know that it is by the grace of God that we are led to faith. And how God may have awakened somebody during these Sundays or this Sabbath day, and you're beginning to grow up, understand, and being enlightened. I was 26 when I came to the Lord. Speaking humanly, I would say these things. Oh, how I wish that there had been one preacher in my regular attendance in a place of worship. If there had been one who had said, listen, this is the heart of the matter. Endless illustrations, endless little stories, endless little clever slants on parables and miracles. But nothing that brought us to a place of being right with God. And that, after all, is all very well to say the singing was good, that was good, the other was good, unless it makes us right with God, failure on the part of the minister and the congregation. Failure. We must be right with God. Well, it's spelt out here, and may the Holy Spirit help those whom need help on this. If we believe on him. Begin there. Do you believe in God? Believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Then he brings details in. This Jesus who was raised from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Now, there is a view of the cross for you. There are all sorts of people who will try to bypass this teaching of the cross. But here's it's a very definite one. I deserve to be punished. What happens? God sends him to be punished. He delivers him for our offenses. Do you see the picture? Here am I, a guilty sinner. I'm ready to be delivered from my eternal damnation. The wages of sin is death. That is what I deserve. But if in life I discover the real value of Christ, I see God doing something. He says, just a moment, see what I'm doing on Calvary. I'm delivering Christ. What are you delivering for? I am providing there a person who will be punished for your sins, for your offenses. My offenses, Lord? Yes, everyone, little ones, great ones, the principle of it, the whole lot. I am delivering Jesus Christ. I am providing in the fullness of time. Born of a woman, born of a virgin. Here is the Savior, Jesus Christ, delivered to the earth that he might pay the punishment for our sin. Have you ever thought about it? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus from our Lord, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Has that phrase ever puzzled you? Because surely, and rightly so, it is his death on Calvary that pays a penalty for our sin. Where our sin is imputed, put on him. Raised for our justification. Well, there are two things that are important here. The first one is an ordinary, straightforward one to begin with. That if I stand before God and say, well, Jesus Christ died for my sin, and I was given faith to believe and sorrow to repent, and I came to believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, well, I would have a pretty poor hope any case. And in any case, there would be no witness there to say, yes, he believed. He is raised to justify us. To say, yes, he came to me. Yes, he believed. Yes, he cast the burden of his heart and his soul upon me. Yes, and I stand here, the living Savior, raised from the dead, to give a testimony that this is true. That is there. But as well as that, there is that greater truth, of course, that because God raised him from the dead, it makes valid the life and death of Jesus Christ. Because otherwise you'd be able to say, well, maybe he was the Son of God. His intentions seem good, but when we are faced with a resurrection and a real and a physical resurrection, then we are able to say, God honored this great Lord Jesus Christ. And so there we have a vindication also by God. This is my Son. Now we come back then. When the Holy Spirit quickens us, and no one can draw near to God unless there has been an initial work of God. So if you're showing interest, then thank God that you know it's more than your passing interest. It is God inspired. When we have been awakened, and it is a task of the preacher then, in that situation, to present Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, which will be irresistible to that person. Struggle as that person may be, or gladly come, and they will vary. When we come to that place where we see our need, that our righteousness, our efforts, are as filthy rags, and they're hopeless and they're helpless, and we ask, well, where can I get something that will put me right with God? And God says through his Spirit, come to Jesus. And we come to him as we are. We have a rope, it's the best we've got. We try it sometimes. The best, the rope being our life now. But it's got marks on it. It's not perfect, and it will not befit me for heaven. And so our Lord, when in that area of grace, says, give me your rope. Come now, give me your rope. It's in a bit of a mess. This rope will get you nothing but eternal damnation. I'll take it for you. Lord, I have nothing now. Oh, I have woven a gown of my life. I'll give it to you. But it's yours. Yes, you'll be dressed in beauty, not your own. Imputed righteousness, put right. Do you see it? It is all of grace. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. When that happens, when that lovely area of grace, when we are in that, and where we are given faith to believe, and a transaction takes place, where our sin is imputed to him, and his righteousness and pardoning grace is imputed to us, we are put right before God. It is imputed righteousness. When that happens, from henceforth, we do not stagger. Because the faith we have is a gift from God. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is human faith that staggers and wavers. But this faith never wavers, never staggers in the circumstances of life, in the difficulties of life, in the joys of life, in the valley of the shadow of death, and then before the judgment throne. It never staggers. It believes in God and believes that God is able to fulfill the promise that heaven is mine. Do you stagger? If you do, it is through unbelief. Let me read you a hymn to close. It's by Robert Murray McShane. I haven't got all the verses here, but I have a few. And there are two words that need to be translated, appearing in all the verses. And they are the words, Jehovah Tsidkenu. If you can just remember the meaning, Jehovah, we are familiar with. Jehovah being God. Tsidkenu means righteousness. Or we could translate it into an easier way like this, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah's righteousness. The righteousness of God is given to us in Christ who believe. We are put right with God. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu was nothing to me. Like tears from the daughter of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree. Jehovah Tsidkenu, 'twas nothing to me. I wonder who's there tonight, but it's nothing to you. When free grace awoke me, by light from on high, my legal fears shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety, in self could I see. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my Saviour, must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came. To drink at the fountain, life-giving and free, Jehovah Tsidkenu was all things to me. In treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For when from life's fever, my God sets me free, Jehovah Tsidkenu, my death song shall be. Let us pray.